Well, we live in a very conditional world, meaning people will only do things unless conditions have first been met. I'll lend you my equipment if you buy me lunch. I'll recommend you to others if you give me a good discount. I'll endorse you if you first offer your support for this particular position. I'll help you if you help me. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. This conditional mindset has permeated through every aspect of society, even areas of forgiveness and giving. I'll forgive you only if you first do X, Y, and Z. I'll give to you now if you promise to give me something in return. Is this what Jesus intends for us to do when he commands us to forgive others and to give to others? As followers who are part of his upside-down, countercultural kingdom, are we supposed to conditionally forgive and give? In today's passage, Luke 6, 37 through 38, we will look into Jesus' teaching on this matter. These two verses, verses 37 and 38, contained four commands from Jesus. Last week, we looked at the first two commands, which were prohibitions or negative commands. This week, we're going to take a look at the remaining half of verse 37 and all of verse 38, which consists of two positive commands. And so let's begin by reading the first half of 37, excuse me, the last half of verse 37 only, starting with the word forgive. So all eyes back in the Bible. We're only going to be reading about five words, but it's good to look at the book. It's chapter 6, verse 37, right in the middle. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. We'll stop there. This first positive command Jesus gives is simply to forgive. To forgive means to graciously pardon someone for the offense they committed against you. It is to graciously pardon someone for the offense that they committed against you. It is gracious in that the offending party has not necessarily done anything to deserve being forgiven. It is an act of mercy and grace to choose to forgive them despite the fact that they have wronged you. And it is a pardon in that the offense is cleared from their record in the sense that it is not held against them any longer. You don't use it as leverage in the future to guilt them or to shame them or to force them into doing something for you. They don't owe you anything after they have been forgiven. And part of pardoning them is refusing to retaliate or hold bitterness against the person who has wounded you. To forgive means to graciously pardon someone for the offense that they have done and committed against you. But, to be clear, forgiveness does not mean that you forget, excuse, or condone the actions of the offending party. Neither does forgiveness mean that you are immediately or ever reconciled with the offending party. True, ideally, and the hope and the goal is that the relationship is restored, is that there is genuine reconciliation and you can trust them again. But forgiveness does not require reconciliation. Extending forgiveness does not remove the consequences, legal or otherwise, that the offending party faces. And forgiving someone does not mean that the hurt that they have caused is gone. The hurt is not marginalized. it could still hurt very badly even after forgiveness is offered. Offering forgiveness does not mean that your trust with them is restored. It is important to make these distinctions clear because so many people don't have an accurate understanding of biblical forgiveness. And as a result, many come to Jesus' commands here and misapply it. Now, sometimes forgiveness can be relatively easy. But oftentimes, it can be hard, hurtful, complicated, and messy. Forgiving others is at times a very hard road to walk down. And the journey can be long and painful. And the reason for this is because genuine forgiveness is costly. It is a real sacrifice. Everything in you screams, I want them to pay for what they did to me. I want my revenge. Or you ruminate over it. You have arguments with the person in your head over and over and over again. And you become more and more bitter with them the more and more you argue with them in your mind. And there is part of you that would rather remain bitter towards them for the rest of your life than offer forgiveness and let go of the resentment. It's like a prison cell of resentment and bitterness. True forgiveness is costly. It is giving up your right for retaliation and instead graciously pardons them. And the deeper the wound, the harder it is to forgive. Now, a common question is, well, who are we supposed to forgive? Only those who repent and ask for forgiveness? Or everyone, even if they haven't repented, or even admit that what they did is wrong? Our passage this morning and other passages in the Bible indicate that for the believer, extending forgiveness is not conditional upon whether the offending party admits fault, repents, or asks for forgiveness. In other words, believers are called to forgive those who have repented and who have asked for forgiveness, and believers are called to forgive those who have not repented nor have asked for forgiveness. Now that is a significant claim that requires me to substantiate it from the Bible. Why would believers forgive others in the first place? And why should they forgive those who remain unrepentant? Here are three reasons, with scripture to back it up. First, believers should forgive others because the Lord commands us to. From our passage this morning, Luke 6:37, forgive and it will be forgiven you. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Notice that Jesus does not put any conditions on forgiveness. It is a simple command, forgive. Not forgive if you feel like it. Not forgive if they are really sorry. It is a simple, straightforward command. Forgive. And if Jesus commands us to do something, we as his followers do it. That's number one. Number two, believers should forgive others because the Lord has forgiven them. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Here again, we see the clear command to forgive. Paul indeed says you must forgive. But a second reasoning is given in this verse, namely that we forgive because God has forgiven us our sins. Though you did not deserve it, God has shown incredible grace and mercy and has forgiven us of our countless sins. And so Paul says, go and do likewise. Show mercy and grace and forgive others that don't deserve it, just as the Lord has forgiven you. Or we can take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. We'll put this one up on the screen because we're going to spend a little bit more time on it. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now the same conclusions can be made from what we said in Colossians 3:13. We forgive just as God forgave us who are in Christ. But this verse is especially important for understanding why we should forgive even those who are unrepentant or who don't even acknowledge that what they did is wrong. Notice that Paul commands us to let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger be put away. And we are to be kind and tender-hearted. How? By forgiving one another. Forgiving one another is the means, at least one of them, it is the means that we put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and instead are kind and tender-hearted. Why is that? Because when a kind, tender-hearted person forgives someone, they are, in effect, putting away all bitterness, all wrath, anger, and vengeance that they held against the person. When they forgive, all that anger and bitterness go away. At least that's at the heart of genuine forgiveness. And so the question is, do these verses say that we only have to be tender-hearted if the person we are forgiving is repentant? But that if they are unrepentant, that this verse is giving us the liberty to be bitter and angry with them? Is this verse giving us the right to be unkind and to be hard-hearted if the person is unrepentant? I don't think so. On the contrary, regardless of whether they repent or not, or even acknowledge their fault, these verses indicate that we are called to be kind and tender-hearted, that we are to put away all anger and bitterness and to forgive. Not on the basis of their repentant hearts, but on the basis that we have been forgiven by God for those who are in Christ. That's the second reason. Third reason, believers should forgive others because they trust God who judges justly. Believers should forgive others because they trust God who judges justly. Take a look at this verse. Again, we'll be spending a little bit of time on it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. The Apostle Peter writes, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And so verse 21 says that we have been called. Called to do what exactly? Called to follow the example of Christ and follow in his footsteps. And then verses 22 and 23 then give us how exactly Christ walked and how we therefore are called to follow. It says that when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. He did not threaten those who caused him to suffer. And so what did he do instead? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that is exactly how we are to walk as well. We are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and not return evil for evil. We do not wrong those who have wronged us. We do not retaliate against those who have wounded us. We do not remain bitter against those who have betrayed us. Why? Because we, just like Jesus, are called to continue entrusting ourselves to God who judges justly. We show radical love and mercy even to our enemies, even to those who have wronged us and remain unrepentant. We show radical love and mercy by forgiving them and trusting God who judges justly. Believers forgive others because they trust that God will justly take care of everything. He will right every wrong, whether in this life or at the final judgment. And the believer does not need to take vengeance into his own hands, but rather he forgives and trusts God who judges justly. Now, one last thing on forgiveness before I move on to giving and generosity. I've spoken a lot about our calling to forgive others, regardless of whether they have repented or not. But the pressing question on many of our hearts is this: how do I forgive someone? How in the world do I forgive someone who does not even think that what they did was wrong? How do you forgive a friend who broke your confidence and betrayed you? How do you forgive your spouse who cheated on you? How do you forgive your parents that emotionally or psychologically abused you? How do you forgive your child who has broken all ties with you and has slandered you to your family members behind your back? How do you forgive when the wounds are so deep and so painful? Let me suggest four things to do that, Lord willing, will put your heart in a place where you can genuinely forgive them, whether they are repentant or not. Number one, ask God for help. Pray and pray often that God would change your heart to want to forgive them. This may take time and a lot of time, but be persistent in asking God for the desire to forgive. Acknowledge that he was so gracious and merciful to forgive you of your own sins. And likewise, you want to do You want to be gracious and merciful just like him. And so pray for the courage to show mercy and grace by forgiving the person who has wronged you. Second, consider the cost of forgiveness. When your heart has been turned by God to desire, to want to forgive, take the time to consider the cost of forgiveness. Think about everything involved in the situation that is causing you to be bitter, angry, resentful, and vengeful. And then ask God to make your heart ready to let these things go and no longer hold on to them. Third, pray for the other person. Though potentially difficult and painful, pray for the welfare of the other person. Pray that God would bless them. And if they are not saved, pray that God would open their eyes to see Christ and be saved. A lot can happen to your heart when you start praying for blessing for your enemy. Finally, number four, trust God, who is the just judge. After you've done these first three things, trust God, who is the perfect and good and just judge. Lay all bitterness and anger and vengeance down at the feet of Christ, and then, resting in your confidence in our righteous God, show radical love and mercy by forgiving the person who's wronged you. It's not easy. It is not easy to forgive. But Jesus commands his followers simply this: forgive. Now, everything set up to this point has been to explain one word, one command: forgive. And so let's now move on to our second command from our passage this morning. Let's read the first half of verse 38. All eyes back in the book, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Again, about seven words. Give, and it will be given to you. We'll stop there. The fourth and final command in these two short verses is simply give. Jesus does not give any descriptors or qualifiers on this command, and so I think the application is quite broad. It could be giving tangible items to those who are in need, whether that is food or clothes or whatever. It could be financial support to those, to people or to ministries or to organizations. It may be giving your time or your energy to help someone. You might give emotional support to someone who's going through a very hard time. The list could go on and on of what Jesus means by simply saying, give. At the heart of it, Jesus' command to give is to generously provide for others in a variety of tangible and intangible ways. And so, these are the two positive commands from this passage: to forgive and to give. But the astute Bible scholar would see that we have yet to explain the other half of Jesus' statements to these commands. And we're going to do that just now. So let's read the whole thing again, starting at the end of verse 37, and we'll do all of verse 38 as well. So Luke chapter 6, starting in the middle of verse 37, starting with the word forgive. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay. Well, when Jesus says, forgive and you will be forgiven, give and it will be given to you, he most certainly means you will be forgiven by God and it will be given to you by God. And so the main point that he is getting across here is this. The measure with which you use will be measured back to you by God. This is almost verbatim what the end of verse 38 says. And it is the exact same conclusion that we came to last week when we looked at, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Namely, last week I concluded that what this meant is that the standard with which you judge others will be the standard with which God will use on you. And just as we concluded last week, that there is a sense in that in the here and now, God's dealing with us is some way influenced by our actions. And so in some real sense, the manner in which we forgive others and give to others influences how God treats us in the here and now. We are not entirely sure to what extent, but we know that in some fashion, our practice of forgiving and giving, or the lack of such practice, influences how God treats us. Which brings me to what Jesus says in the middle of verse 38. He says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. Now what in the world is he talking about here? He is describing the process of measuring out grain. You see, first, a good amount of grain would be measured into a bag. And then you would press that grain down. You would shake the bag to settle the grain, and then more grain was put on the bag, eventually such that it would be overflowing. And then you would press it down again and settle it to ensure that the maximum amount of grain was put into the bag. And so Jesus uses this image to communicate that when we are generous to others, God is generous to us. He gives us a good, full measure. Now, there is something that I must clarify about this verse, because it is often ripped out of context to support some horrible theology. Some false teachers who propagate a wealth and health prosperity gospel will use this verse to bolster their claims. In a nutshell, wealth and health prosperity gospel teachers claim that the gospel secured for us abundant wealth and good health. They claim that God wants you to and will bless believers with great prosperity, with great wealth, with good health, if only you have enough faith. And oftentimes you might hear one saying, if you have enough faith to give, that is, to give to their ministry or to their church, if you have enough faith to give generously and even above your means, God will most certainly bless you. And so they read this verse and they say, that God wants to give you a good full measure. He wants to bless you with loads of cash and a big house and fancy cars. And he'll do it for you if you give generously. Do you see how these charlatans twist scripture? It makes me so mad. Do not judge. Do not judge. Okay. Jesus' main point, I got to keep going before I get in trouble. Jesus' main point is that the measure you use will be measured back to you by God. And that does not indicate, and that does indicate that there is a sense in the here and now that God's dealing with us is in some way influences, is in some way influenced by our actions. But this in no way guarantees that if we give generously, give generous amounts of money, that God will automatically just open up the checkbook of heaven and bless you in abundance with prosperity, with money, and with good health. No matter how great our actions are, we cannot force God to bless us with wealth and health. These false teachers who are spreading this false gospel of wealth and health rip this verse out of context, and they only interpret it as having implications in the here and now. They neglect to understand the future and far more important implications of these verses. Now, the future implication of this verse involves the final judgment. And here's the problem. On our own effort, we cannot truly forgive or give to others. Not in the radical way that Jesus is calling us to do so, at any rate. Our sinful nature rises up in us when we have been wronged. And we want to retaliate. We want them to pay for what they did to us. We want them to admit how wrong they were, and then we want them to just profusely apologize before we grace them with our forgiveness. It is not natural for us to forgive our enemies or for those who have wronged us and do not repent or even admit their wrongdoing. It is unnatural for us to do that. And likewise, our sinful nature rears its ugly head and insists on not giving in order to secure our comfort. We are more inclined to give when it doesn't cost us much. But once we have to sacrifice something, once it hurts, once our comfort or security or whatever is at stake, then our nature inclines our hearts to not be so quick or generous to give. And therein lies the problem. If inherently our nature is bent towards not forgiving and not giving, then on our efforts alone, in the future, final judgment, the measure that we use will be measured back to us by God. And as a result, God will not forgive us, and he will not generously give us a full good measure. Just as we concluded last week, that everyone, based on their own efforts alone, is deserving of judgment and condemnation by God, so too everyone on their own efforts alone deserves to not be forgiven or given anything by God. The measure which you use will be measured back to you by God. But thankfully, we are not without hope. There is hope for those who trust and treasure Jesus Christ as their Savior, because Jesus forgives us and gives us eternal life. Jesus came and he died on the cross in order to pay for the penalty of all past, present, and future sins of those who trust in him. And because he paid for all of those sins in full, then those who genuinely trust in him as their Lord, Savior, and treasure, are forgiven all of their sins. God the Father has graciously pardoned your sins because Jesus took the punishment for all of your sins. All that your sins required, Jesus took the punishment. And because you've been forgiven, God the Father then generously gives you the greatest gift he could ever give. Eternal life. A restored, reconciled relationship with God the Father. He gives the gift that you no longer stand judged or condemned, but rather you are forgiven. You are pleasing in his sight. You are adopted as one of his children. And he lavishes you with a love that we can't even possibly fathom. The gift of salvation, in which we have a restored, renewed, and reconciled relationship with God, the gift of salvation is infinitely better than any worldly wealth or comfort or good health. And so, if you trust in Christ as your Savior, then God forgives you of all your sins. And he gives you eternal life. But one more thing must be said. If you've been saved by Jesus, then not only are you now capable of following his commands, you strive to actually do them. As believers, we are transformed in such a way that we have the actual ability to radically forgive others and give to others. Before, we were incapable of showing radical love for others, including our enemies. We were incapable of being merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. But after being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have new hearts and a new nature, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit that enables us to obey Jesus' commands. Though as believers we won't always perfectly forgive or give, we will desire to do so. We make every effort to be obedient to Jesus' commands, not in an attempt to curry favor with God, but because walking in obedience is pleasing to God. And we want to please God. In fact, it gives us great joy when we walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. Through Jesus' sacrifice, God forgives us and gives us eternal life. And as a result, we are enabled to demonstrate radical love and mercy, even to our enemies, by forgiving others and generously giving to others. And so, as I bring this message to a close, all of verses 37 and 38 can be summarized with this statement. The measure that you use will be measured back to you by God. But the problem that we've seen over these last 2 weeks is that the measure that we use is not good. In the end, it will not lead to a favorable result at the final judgment. We will be judged, condemned, not forgiven, and not given eternal life. That is everyone's fate. Unless you trust and treasure Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But friends, so many people are afraid. They're afraid to follow Christ because of what they have to give up. If that's you this morning, I want you to think about this for a minute. If you truly trust in Christ and follow Him, you ultimately will not be judged by God. You will not suffer eternal condemnation in hell, away from the presence of God. You will be completely forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. You will be given the everlasting pleasures of eternal life in heaven, where you enjoy a restored relationship with God for all eternity. What can this world possibly offer that would be remotely close to being as valuable as that? What are you holding on to so tightly that you think it is better than being given eternal life with God? Do not delay any longer. Do not be afraid any longer of losing worldly wealth and comforts and security as a result of following Jesus. Believe in Him, trust in Him, treasure Him, and you will be forgiven by God. You will not be judged, you will not be condemned, and you will be given eternal life. And after this radical transformation happens in your heart, go and show radical love and mercy by forgiving others and giving generously. Amen? Amen, church. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, whom you sent as our substitute to die in our place, to bear the guilt and the wrath and the punishment that our sins rightfully deserved. Without Jesus, we would never be forgiven for our sins. But for those who are united to your Son, those who trust in Christ, you give them the greatest gift of the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation with you. Praise your holy name. And we ask, God, that those who are here, who are saved, who have already been forgiven their sins, that, Lord, that they would walk in ways that are pleasing in your sight, that they would walk in obedience, that we would delight to follow your commands, that you would give us the courage to forgive others. And God, it is hard. It is hard to forgive. But help us to forgive, God, as you have so graciously forgiven us. And help us to give generously as you so generously gave us salvation through Christ. And Father, for those online, for those who are here who have not received Christ as Savior, Father, open their eyes and help them to not be afraid. Help them to not be afraid what they lose, and instead fix their eyes on Christ, the greatest gain they could ever have in this world. Oh God, help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to treasure you and give us the courage and the boldness to forgive others and to give generously. our name is great. Love you, our King. We worship you, and we pray all these things, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.